Lord, we pray that this morning we might see something of your length to test the depth and the height of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's wonderful to see so many folks. What a glorious night it was last night, wasn't it? It was terrific. It's wonderful to celebrate our life together, and it's terrific to give thanks to God for what he has done in us and through us and with us for more than 50 years. And it's wonderful to have that celebration with so many friends. Over the last few weeks, I've been encouraging us to think, and not simply to remember or to celebrate our last 50 years, but to think about the next 50 years. What might God dream through us? What might God do with us? Because who we become reflects where we've been. And where we find ourselves ultimately reflects how we see ourselves within God's story. And as a Christian community, we are called to live by faith. Paul's prayer this morning is really insightful, isn't it? What does he want Christians to know? What is the prayer that's on his heart? Well, as one translator puts it, it's to take in the extravagant dimensions of God's love. It's to reach out and to experience its breadth, to test its length, to plumb its depths, to rise to its height, to live lives that are full in the fullness of God. How is that for a prayer? That's a pretty good one. Paul's prayer is more important today than it's ever been. Because Christians everywhere in this world are rewriting Paul's words to make it as though God is only interested in judgment and exclusion. Such an outlook puts fear at the heart of faith. But what we hear in our readings this morning and what we hear in Paul, that great apostle of the faith, is that the heart of faith is love. Love stands at the heart of faith, not fear. Only this week I received a letter from Zed Seselja, one of our local members, inviting me to a meeting to discuss the Rudd Review of Religious Freedom. What do you hear in that letter? Fear, not love. And our readings today remind us that love and not fear holds the center of our faith, because love enables us to grow while fear gnaws and twists and misshapes our identity as God's people. So this morning, I just want to look at those two great stories of Noah and this great story of Jesus crossing the lake to see how love anchors us in faith. To see the centrality of love, we only have to look at our name, don't we? Holy Covenant. Now, there aren't that many churches that go by the name Holy Covenant. Now, St. John's and St. Paul's, they are fine names, but look, they're a dime a dozen, aren't they? But there are only two holy covenants in the whole Anglican Communion across this world. Did you realise that? Only two. One is a black church in Baltimore. And then there is us. For both communities, the name symbolizes this commitment to love, that love stands at the heart of faith, a love that joins God in the world to heal breaches and to restore life. In Baltimore, that breach is racial segregation and the reality that black kids get left behind. That's what that church is healing in Baltimore. For us, part of our story has been healing the breach of denominationalism. You know, that kind of Christian attitude where it's okay to disagree, but I just can't force you to be right. It was out of love that Anglicans and Presbyterians and Methodists and Congregationalists came together to share not only a property, but a bank account. How's that for love? And a parish council. How's that for love? So we decided, the church decided to test the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love by working together. And although that noble experiment didn't last as long as they had hoped, its legacy has been very long-lasting. Because as our name embodies, that love and peace and well-being is central not only to our identity, but to God as well. God is someone who is in the business of making covenants. Now, to our ears, that word might sound strange. We live in a world of deals and agreements and contracts. You know, those kinds of things where each partner makes extravagant promises and then has pages and pages of detail to stop the other person wriggling out of the agreement. But God makes covenants. Covenants are based on a promise not made by us, but by God. They are taken at God's initiative, and they are only ever accomplished by God's help. Covenants are confirmed through symbols, and they create communities. Covenants are terribly one-sided things. Because for every ounce of effort we put in, God puts in a ton of effort. God goes above and beyond to accomplish his purposes. And so throughout Scripture, we see God making a series of covenants, first with Noah, then with Abraham and Moses and David, and finally Jesus. Each builds upon the other, and the foundation of them all is this story from Genesis 9. If you remember the story of Genesis, the first eight chapters read something like a tragedy. The world was made by God to be a place that was so very good, a place of wonder and delight, capable of sustaining humanity, and people were created to be its caretakers. Not passive people, no, but people created to improve it, to develop it, to make it even more wonderful. But humanity didn't live up to this calling. Instead of filling the world with love, we filled it with deception and violence. And so God acts decisively to wipe away all that is wrong and all that is evil in the world. Was that the end of the story? Is God only interested in judgment? No. God renews the world by preserving Noah and his family. And in doing so, God makes a covenant. He makes a promise to preserve creation, to cause it to flourish, and to deal with our propensity as people to ruin everything. And as a sign of God's intention, as a sign of his commitment, he hangs his war bow in the sky, the rainbow. It's the display that mercy fills the sky and peace fills the earth. Rather than seeing humanity's faults and flaws, God chooses to emphasize mercy. And by doing so, God shows that love and not fear is at the heart of his work in the world. The rainbow is a sign of peace. peace that is only ever achieved through love. It's a sign that mercy and grace have the last word in our world. It's an emblem of renewal. It's a badge of inclusion that no one, that nothing, that no place is ever left outside of God's love. How's that for a sign of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love? But of course, symbols are easily misunderstood. We might say the meaning of a rainbow is just in the eye of the beholder. It's just water droplets in the sky. But I think that's to miss the point. Mark's gospel shows us what happens when love stops being a mere symbol and steps into the boat of our lives. Now, with this story in Mark, don't get distracted by how impossible it is for anybody to walk on water. I know it's against all the laws of nature, but you know what? Love is not contained by those laws. Mark tells us how Jesus sent the disciples across the lake once more. They're heading off to a Gentile town. They're going to a place that many fine, upstanding, and religious people in Jesus' day would have considered to be godless heathens, people only fit for the fire of judgment. So the disciples are in their boat, rowing away, and they hit a mighty headwind, and they start to get worried. Can you imagine being caught on a turbulent lake? There's no sign of any firm ground. Can you feel the fear meter beginning to rise? And in the pre-dawn gloom, they see something that makes them feel afraid. Very afraid. They think it's a ghost. And they jump to the assumption that this can only be a bad omen. That's what ghosts symbolized in the ancient world. They were symbols of death. If you saw a ghost, there was only one conclusion. You were toast. But the story, does the story end there? Does the story end with the disciples filled with fear and lost on the lake? No, this shadowy figure draws closer. Mark puts it in a strange way. He says that this mysterious figure was about to pass them by. Now, the phrase isn't meant to suggest that Jesus was just wandering off, so he had somewhere else to go that morning. No, it's a turn of phrase that's meant to remind us of how God appeared to Moses and Elijah. God passed them by, showing his majesty, his glory, and his grace. Mark riffs off of Job, saying that the wisdom and the power of God, the one who spreads out the heavens, is the one who walks on the waves. So out of the gloom, this Jesus says, "Be brave, it's I, don't be afraid." He then climbs into the boat, the wind ceases. What amazing words these are. These are not words of encounter, they are words for encounter. It's interesting then, isn't it, that Mark recounts not simply the disciples' astonishment, but the hardness of their hearts. What a curious thing to notice. I wonder what was hardening the disciples' hearts. Were they unwilling to somehow recognize Jesus at this point? He just walked across a lake. That's pretty amazing. Why were their hearts so hard? I'd suggest to you what was hardening their hearts was fear. Fear was filling their souls. It was clouding their eyes and it was hardening their hearts. And for us, doesn't fear work the same way? When we let fear take over our lives, it renders us blind. It makes us deaf. It makes us mute. Fear stops us seeing others for who they are. And we can see fear in our world everywhere. That's why we talk about African gangs so much. It's why our culture is obsessed with Lebanese terrorists. It's why we shake our heads at callous white male politicians. We stop seeing people for who they are, and all we can ever see are labels. We stop listening to them. We stop speaking to them. We stop loving them. That's what fear does. But judgment and condemnation and fear does not have the last word here either. The one who marks the sky with his rainbow is the one who gets in the boat with the disciples. This bit fills me with such joy because I know how hard my own heart is. And what does Jesus do with those disciples? He doesn't do what I would do. He doesn't tell them off. He doesn't dress them down. He doesn't make them feel small. No, he gets in and he sits alongside them in that small and fragile boat. Jesus has something greater to show them. They come ashore, don't they? And everyone who's heard about Jesus, they all come to be healed. People that they presume to have no interest or desire in God, they show up. Compare that to what happened in Jesus' hometown, where everyone stayed home. So what propels Jesus across the lake? What sends Jesus across to meet with these people and heal the sick? Was it because his legs were a bit stiff? Did Jesus want to prove his greatness? No, what was written in the sky is now embodied in a person. Jesus steps out to show that love is the center of faith and not fear. Now, as a church, as God's people, it's so easy to get knocked about on this great big sea, isn't it? We get knocked about by things like cancer. We get knocked about by things like depression and violence and indifference. It's easy to feel scared. It's easy to think that the only faithful ones out there are those who look like us and think like us and act like us. The only problem with a faith that's filled with fear is it's like trying to have a rainbow with one color. The person who made the bow in the sky and the one who gets in the boat shows us that love and not fear is the basis of faith. We might ask ourselves, what breach needs to be healed in our world today? What breach are we called to heal? Here's my thought. It takes the whole people of God to love the world. And I wonder if we are being called to become, to be more deeply that people that the hero of anti-apartheid campaigns that Desmond Tutu called the rainbow people of God is our calling. To be people who genuinely welcome, who celebrate diversity and welcome others into God's family. irrespective of their color or their status in life or their heritage or their background or their gender or their orientation, to be the rainbow people of God that welcomes everyone. Because we are so much better when all of us are together. That's God's holy covenant. So as a church, let's dream, let's ask God for visions about how we might test the length of his love, how we might plumb its depths, and how we might rise to its heights to see God's love spread out through all this world, to change lives, to build community, to welcome everyone. May that be our prayer as God's holy covenant. Amen.